The lesson is from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. He has done much evil. How much evil has he done to your saints at Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has appeared to you on the road by which you came." On the road by which you came, he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with your Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even when they have, will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I invite you to remain standing as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, the eternal word made flesh in Jesus. And we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and show Jesus to us, shape us by his grace, and renew us for his service. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had something happen in your life that just completely changed everything? Changed the way you think, the way you see the world, even who you are at some level? We have an expression for this, don't we? It's a Damascus Road experience. Even people who know very little about the Bible know that expression, that it refers to a life-changing turning point. And today, we're going back to the source story, the place where that expression comes from. We're going to consider what happened to Saul when Jesus met him on that road and what it means for us as disciples of Jesus. If you were Ananias, or if you were Peter, or if you were one of the followers of the way of Jesus, maybe a friend of Stephen who had just been stoned, how would you want God to deal with Saul? Maybe think of an enemy, you know, in your life. How do we usually want God to deal with our enemies? I mean, Saul had approved of, if not coordinated, Stephen's death. And the whole wave of persecution that you were now experiencing was largely generated by this man. He's launched an inquisition. He's coming, warrants in hand, to Damascus to get you and drag you off to prison. How would you want God to deal with him? God, take him out. Stop him. Give him scurvy or something. Like just hinder him, please. And that's a pretty natural reaction, right? A human reaction to how we would want God to give evildoers theirs, right? What we want him to do with our enemies. But that's not at all what happens. Instead, what happens is grace. And that's the first thing and the primary thing we're going to unpack today. Grace in many dimensions breaking into Saul's life on the Damascus Road. Now, grace is one of those Christian words that we tend to throw around a lot. And sometimes we don't take the time to define it. Like, what do we mean by grace? Well, grace is what happens when a person is given something they don't deserve. More specifically, they're given something good. They're given a gift. They're given something that brings joy, and it's unexpected. It's unearned. It's freely bestowed. And so here's Saul on the road. His intention as a passionate Pharisee was to bring glory to God, to take a stand for Torah and temple, to oppose heresy, to uphold the holiness and singularity of the one God. Saul would have prayed daily, the prayer that most devout Jews prayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And with all his might, Saul was trying to love God. In his biography on Paul, N.T. Wright notes that Paul was absolutely right in his devotion to the one God, but absolutely wrong in his understanding of who that one God was and how his purposes would be fulfilled. And so you get this sad irony. Here's Saul, so zealous for the one God, but so unaware that in persecuting the way, he's persecuting the God he claims to serve. Light, brilliant light, like lightning, surrounds him. A voice calls him by his Hebrew name, Shaul, Shaul. Imagine hearing your name like that, named by the one God. The eternal word. And instead of getting destroyed or blown away in his wrath, you're invited to talk. You're invited into a conversation. God asks a question. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He asks. He wants to know specifically, like, who is this that I'm dealing with? I have a sense, you know, the light and the voice, that's giving me an inclination. But who are you? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. For Saul to have heard his own name spoken twice by God, now that would have been jarring enough. But then to hear the name Jesus would have been overwhelming. For it to land for him that he had been persecuting the one God. And this is how Jesus treats him. With mercy, not giving him what he does deserve, and grace, giving him what he does not deserve. He says, rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. You see, this is who God is. This is how Jesus meets us. This is how he treats his enemies. When Saul is still an enemy, instead of punching him in the teeth or taking him out, Jesus names him and he claims him. When Jesus calls your name, everything changes. The first thing that happens to Saul on this road is that grace breaks in. And the second thing that happens is a kind of death. And this death is a dimension of the grace of Jesus. After realizing who it is that is addressing him, that it is Jesus, Saul can't see. From that point forward, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He walks in darkness, and Luke specifies that this was for 3 days. Can you hear the echo of Jesus' own 3 days in the grave? The second thing that happens to Saul is a kind of death. Sure, not a physical death, but an identification with Jesus in his death. Now, how is this death a grace? How is it good? When I was 19, in my first year of university, I was given some hard news. In the process of getting my wisdom teeth pulled out, the surgeon noted an ever so slightly enlarged thyroid. A series of appointments and tests ensued, and then the news came: you have papillary carcinoma, cancer. And as a young kid who didn't know anything, I couldn't possibly understand the implications of that. I couldn't understand why or how it was happening, and so I was in disbelief. Yeah, right. No way. But then it started to sink in. Through the seriousness of the tone of the doctors, through the appointments that were quickly scheduled, through the urgency of the timelines of the surgeries, it came home to me, this is real. And this cancer needs to go. It needs to die as soon as possible. And so they cut it out, and then they zapped it, and then they killed it, and they killed it again until there was as little left as possible. Death can be good. Death can be life-saving even when the thing that is put to death is cancerous. And that's a picture of what sin and the sinful nature are like. They're like this sickness that has spread to infect every heart part of the human tissue. Such that even a person like Saul, a religious leader, admired and respected, at the top of his game, rigorous in his observance, could be as equally infected as anyone else. Now, I want to be clear. The point is not that we are the cancer, not at all. We were made in God's image. We were made good, and he loves us, and that's exactly why he works like this. He puts sin to death so that we can actually not only be forgiven from it, but freed from it. And that's grace. And this is an aspect of our discipleship that we see happening in Saul, and that Saul unpacks as he reflects later on in his writings. But it's an aspect of our discipleship to Jesus that often gets overlooked. We like to get excited about victory, healing, freedom, but we don't often talk about the means by which those things often come, by which they usually break through. They usually come through a kind of death, a surrender of ourselves, our will, a surrender of our fear, our bitterness, our anger, our hatred, our pride. Jesus put it this way to his disciples as they were hungry for glory and victory. He said, "Whoever would come after me must deny themselves, pick up their cross, pick up the instrument of their death, and follow me." It wasn't optional, it was a must. And this death to self turns out to be the only way to life. Because it's almost often the case that no matter what season of life you're in, the gift that Jesus wants to give you will often come through some kind of self-denial, some cross to bear, some sort of death. And so when Jesus calls your name, grace breaks into your life, and what starts to happen is that your old self, your false self, begins to die. The third thing that happens to Saul is this. It's resurrection. that the death, the grace of death that is given is so that he might be restored. 3 days of blindness, hunger, and silence, and prayer. And then he's raised again. Not again physically raised from the dead, but restored. He's given back his sight. He drinks and eats. He's strengthened. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, just think of the glory of that grace being layered onto Paul in such a short amount of time. Given God's Holy Spirit. You can hear the echoes of David in Psalm 51 when David has sinned and he realizes his sin. He says, oh God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And here's God filling Saul with his Spirit. It's a cascade of grace that brings Saul through death into a new life and a new purpose, because Jesus has a mission for Saul. In Jesus' own words, Jesus will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, this suffering is not a punishment. This is not Jesus kind of getting even with Saul for the persecution that Saul committed. It's actually Jesus inviting Saul to share in his own vocation, in his own life. The gift of being invited into the very center of his redemptive purpose. I mean, what greater gift could you give a zealous person like Saul? It's a gift. So when Jesus calls your name, he gives you a new life. And he gives you a new purpose. But notice how this grace comes to Saul. The first half of the story, Jesus is directly relating to him. But in the second half, Jesus brings his grace to Saul through another person, Ananias. Ananias is the conduit of his grace. Jesus sends him to open his eyes. Jesus sends him to welcome him in. And for Ananias, this had a ton of risk. Jesus tells him, go and find Saul of Tarsus. He's like, I know who that is. You're sending me into the wolf's den. Ananias gives us such a clear picture of obedience and enemy love. Because for Ananias to go to Saul, something had to happen in him, a kind of death to fear. A kind of death to revenge, of wanting Saul to get scurvy or to get taken out. A death to his own internal barriers. You see, Saul had a Damascus Road experience. Ananias had a Damascus experience. And Luke crafts his story very intentionally to have their experiences mirror one another. And so when Ananias finds Paul, he addresses him with these words of complete and utter welcome. Did you notice he calls him brother? Brother Saul. Brother? Really? Yes. From the very start, Saul is welcomed fully as a member. There's no probation period for him. Brother Saul. Jesus doesn't only forgive Saul, but he gives Saul a new family. He's baptized. That was incorporation into the church and indeed into Christ himself, the closest fellowship. But this grace is ministered through an ordinary disciple. And so from Ananias' point of view, when Jesus calls your name, he sends you. He sends you to share the grace that you've received with others. And so there are really two invitations in this story. The first is to receive the grace of Jesus. To hear the eternal word calling your name, laying claim to your life, layering grace onto you. Maybe for the first time, or maybe for you in a fresh way. And that all starts with a simple focus, not on religion, not on things you need to do, but a simple focus on Jesus. A simple focus on Jesus and what he's done for you. And the second invitation to us is to share that grace with others. Not in the moralistic, you know, kind of be an Ananias kind of way, but in the way that the gospel births. That as Jesus shares his grace with us, that grace starts to remake us, to form us, to change us from the inside, so that we become grace-filled people, so that we become more and more like Jesus, and so that you naturally start to move about the world and your family and your workplace and your school as a person receiving grace and as a person showing grace. Maybe it's for someone who hurt you. Maybe it's for someone you've written off. Maybe it's someone who's far from God. Maybe it's somebody sitting right next to you in the pew. I don't know who it is that God wants you to be a conduit of grace to. But the risen Jesus is still meeting people with grace, and he wants to use us. He chooses to use us. And there's no clearer picture of this dynamic of grace received and given than in the Lord's table, than in this table that we're going to come to in just a bit, where we approach on the basis of grace, not on our worth of our good deeds, of what we've done, but on the basis of Jesus, what he's done, that he gave himself to us, that he claims us afresh, that he shapes us, that we might, in a sense, become what we receive in the bread and in the wine, that we might share his grace with the world. We come to this table with empty but open hands. We come as people Jesus has called by name and claimed by grace. We come as those who have died and risen with Christ. We come as those who have been welcomed fully into God's family. And then we go. We leave here today as people through whom the grace of Jesus can reach someone else. We go home, we go to work, we go to school, we go into our neighborhoods. All of these places where Jesus is at work and he's inviting us to join him in bringing his grace to others. So may the Spirit give us eyes to see the grace that we have received and the power to share it with those around us. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.